Good morning again. I don't want to make those who are in the Sunday school feel nervous because we are going to be picking up some of the details and things that we didn't get to in the Sunday school. The purpose of Sunday school was really different issue than the purpose of the exhortation here, yet you'll see the similarities because that's how God works the way he works. There's certain patterns to what he does, and patterns and types and shadows help us to understand his intent, his plan, and his purpose. So it's not an issue of reading a few verses in the Bible and then thinking that that's all there is. The issue is that God has written his word, I believe, so if we really read it carefully and openly, we can't miss his purpose and his plan. The passage that we read in 1 Corinthians 15 is familiar, I think, to all of us, and it's very clear that what Paul is saying here follows a pattern which is consistent with Genesis, chapters 1 through 3 particularly. And this is, again, as it should be. As we read Scripture, and hopefully I'm going to put another plug in for doing the daily readings, because one thing that assures us is that every year we have read every single word in the Bible, in the Old Testament once and in the New Testament twice. Now, if we follow that pattern, well, it can be a different schedule maybe, but that pattern of reading continually and every word that God has written for us, this has an accumulative effect over time. And the effect is we become more and more familiar with God's patterns. And it's easier, I believe, to tell when something doesn't fit. Somebody may come to us with something that they believe the Scripture says, and, well, we've read it over and over again. It's not only what God has written that's instructive, but sometimes it's what God hasn't written that can be instructive as well. So, at this point, I want to focus on the new creation, which Paul has just told us about. Now, in Genesis, a couple of points I think are important. Man was created in the image and likeness of God. He wasn't created in the image of the animals. He was created from the same material, but God formed him differently, gave him different capacities, particularly intellectual capacity, moral capacity. And when I say capacity, maybe I should say possibility, because not everyone exercises the intent, uses the facilities which God has given us. And without God direct speaking to us through his word, we really can't get to that level. Now, in Genesis, we're told that there's no animal that was suitable companion for Adam. Man was made for a much higher relationship, not only to his own kind, but to God himself. So this is a big difference between man and the animals. Another notable feature is that the woman was made from the man, a unique thing in Scripture as well. And that later comes out in various things that in the New Testament, a pattern for living, a pattern for life now, and a pattern for the future. Hebrews 2, which actually comes from Psalm 8, tells us that man was made a little lower than the angels. Now, some translations will say a little while lower, idea of temporary position, implying that there would be end to that, and shows the intent and purpose of God, that he wants to prepare man for a higher purpose. Now, man was given the power of choice, to choose God's ways, in fact, in preference to his own natural desires, and to do that even when things are difficult, when it's not the normal, easy choice. This starts giving us some idea of the character that God desires in us. Now, obviously, the first Adam failed. The last Adam fulfilled this, and in doing so, gives glory to his Father. The divinely designed relationship of man and woman shows a similarity again in pattern. It's a pattern for marriage, for ecclesial life and service, for the relationship of our Lord Jesus Christ to us, that is, his body, the church. And each of these things, again, fit into a certain framework, into a certain pattern. There's no problem with relating these things one to another. The pattern for marriage in Ephesians 5 tells us of God's intent and relates it to the relationship between our Lord Jesus and his body, the church. And that's ultimately tells us what the goal is. Preparation for that holy union yet to come, the marriage of the Lamb. Now, before we can get there, we know that there's a problem. God has told us so, and we sense it, we feel it. We need to find out what went wrong. And so we need to understand the origin of sin and suffering and death. Now, Scripture tells us that it began with Adam's disobedience. God created all things very good. But he did a remarkable thing. He gave man and woman a choice. How different than the animals? A choice that really requires responsibility. Now, some people will tell you the reason they don't believe there's a God is because of all the suffering and death in the world. My idea of a God wouldn't create things the way they are. Well, he didn't create them the way things are in terms of suffering and death. Because this was not God's fault, but man's. And suffering and death was introduced after the creation. And we are, as Paul says in Romans 8, that we are under bondage to decay, downward path. A materialist view of death and suffering will tell you that we're actually on an upward curve and things are getting better and will get better. The reality of it is, I think, just by looking around and knowing what God has said, we know that is simply wishful thinking. But if we reject what God has written in the beginning, the basic things that he has told us, if we reject the foundations, we reject the fulfillment. Because they follow the same pattern. They're inextricably linked. And for man's problem, there's no human fix, though man has tried. There's no philosophy. There's no medicine. There's no science that can fix the problem. It requires a fundamental change, not an incremental change. Not something that man can do. It requires a new creation. And that's what God is doing. Jesus, in 1 Corinthians 15, is called the last Adam. And he's compared and contrasted with the first Adam, and of course, in Genesis. The last Adam did what the first Adam did not do. It's written in Romans 3, and I'll paraphrase it, that Jesus demonstrated God's love and his mercy while upholding God's righteousness. He did this by condemning sin in the flesh. The flesh is where sin's promptings reside. This is a very important concept. It comes down to us. It comes down to our desires. Important thing is to understand the nature of temptation. This helps us to understand how Jesus accomplished what Adam did not. James tells us that temptation comes when we are drawn away of our own desires. Whether it's an external prompting or not, ultimately it has to be our own desire. If we don't desire it, we're not tempted. It's not something we would particularly care to do. So temptation begins with our own desires. And Adam and Eve followed their own desires. Did far more than that, but the bottom line is that they followed their own thinking, their own design. Jesus followed God's desires, God's design, God's purpose. Jesus was tempted in all points as everyone else. The difference was that it was not his will that prevailed, but God's. He made, in effect, his will coincide with his Father's will. though he had promptings to not go through with that plan. We know this from the description of Jesus in the garden before his crucifixion. Many other times he had temptations to short-circuit the process. But he each time rejected that direction and followed what God had set for him. And so the last Adam, the first Adam, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, was a man of the dust. That's really what he was. That's what God said. You are of the dust, and to the dust you shall return. And so, to fix the problem requires a completely new solution, a completely new creation. In Genesis 3, we see two kinds of seed. The seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman. Now, seed of the serpent follows the thinking of the serpent, which is essentially the thinking of the flesh. We can see this pattern developing through history, and we can see it focused particularly sharply at the time of our Lord Jesus, because this is where these two come together. Eve was called the mother of all living. Well, we might think that's an obvious statement, but I don't think that's all of what it's talking about in Genesis. Because God did something very curious, but very marvelous. He chose a woman, Mary. The seed of the woman was Christ. The father of Christ was God by his power, the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was unique in that sense. And he also was unique in another sense. When God said, "This day I have begotten you," he's talking about the resurrection. So the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. We remember Jesus' words. He says, "The words that I speak are spirit and life." But each according to his kind. That's what God says in Genesis. And it's what Paul says here. There are different kinds. God limits reproduction to within each kind that he has created. But there's really two basic kinds that we're talking about here, and the only two in the end that matter, those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. They're opposites. And as Jesus said, you must be born again or born from above. That which comes from flesh is flesh. That which comes from spirit is spirit. The two kinds. And in the end, that's all that matters for each one of us. Are we in Adam or in Christ? But in being in Christ, being in Adam, I should say, requires nothing of us, really. We start that way, and most people, unfortunately, end that way. But being in Christ requires something different. It requires the implanting of a new seed. The gospel. The Spirit of God. Creating a new mind. Paul says in Ephesians, must be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And it also requires a renewal of the body. Because right now we are still in this decaying, dying body. And that's what Paul lamented in Romans 7. The new mind wants to do what is right. But sin is there. And it's strong in our flesh. And so we ask, who can deliver us from these bodies of death? That's why we need new bodies. And we know that this will happen at the coming of Christ. There's another pattern in Genesis which links us to the coming of our Lord Jesus, second coming. That was the pattern of the flood and God's catastrophic intervention, and it's linked to the return of Jesus. Curious thing that today, rejection of the idea of the flood being a historic event, or at least of a universal catastrophic measure that is described in Genesis, is growing and becoming widespread among Christians, rejection of this basic teaching. Peter, interestingly enough, says that this would happen. So what happens when we reject some of the basic things which God has told us? Well, we then are attacking that foundation, and the things that are built upon that foundation begin to crumble. And so many Christians today really don't believe that Christ is going to return again. Many don't believe in the resurrection. And that's really, I guess, the heart of the message, is for us to pay attention and respect what God has written. Because all of his purpose for us is based, maybe that's not a good way to put it, but follows that pattern. And the simple things that he has revealed to us from the beginning. The pattern in Genesis shows the pattern of the gospel. It shows the problem and the solution. The bad news is in Genesis, the good news is in Christ. And another figure familiar to us is in 1 Peter 3, is that salvation is like that ark. Salvation in Christ is like that ark. And the water is compared to baptism, a new beginning, death of the old and a new beginning. Now, these things aren't a matter of human intellect and education. we wouldn't even know these things without God having revealed them to us. And I don't believe that he is written in such a way that you must have a PhD in the sciences or in philosophy or anything to understand God's word. In fact, it's quite the opposite if you read 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. We'll find that the wisdom comes from God, from above, not something that we have of ourselves. Without that wisdom, we are clueless in reality as to what's going to happen in the future. We're clueless as to why we're here. Without that knowledge which God has given us in his word. So we're dependent on that. Sometimes I remember the phrase that much learning has made you mad. I think sometimes that can be the case. We can lose the detail for the forest for the trees or the trees for the forest, however you want to look at it. So we need to keep our minds focused on the things that God teaches us clearly. Everything else is built on that, and if we keep that foundation, I think we'll be in good shape. That's what God intends. Now, I mentioned it doesn't take a great education in human terms, but it does take one thing. It takes humility. God says that it's to he who is humble and trembles at my word. That's the kind of person that God is looking for. Humility, willing to listen and believe and act on that belief. In Noah's day, most people thought he was crazy. Certainly, he must have mocked what he was doing, building that ark. And they went on with their lives as though things were going to continue forever. But our Lord Jesus tells us, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So there will be those who figure things will just continue as they are. And in effect are clueless about truth. Now, talking about patterns, I want to close with this. There are two things which, if you want to call them rituals or acts or certain things that we must do. Two physical things. One is baptism. You cannot be in Christ without being baptized into him. And the memorial service we have before us, and which we do each week. Baptism is done once. This is done weekly. Both are at the direction of God. Both involve death, burial, and resurrection, showing the pattern of God's ways in which he works with us. And so may we believe what God has written. May we believe his covenant promises, and in their fulfillment in Christ Jesus. May we believe that Jesus is coming again in power to raise us up May we recognize the love of God in his Son. How rich the promise. When the pattern becomes reality, as John says in 1 John 3, when we shall be like him.